Man, it is pretty out here. Is it not beautiful? Praise God for this weather. This is nice. All right. This week, if you weren't, most of you, many of you know this. This week we lost one of the great Christian thinkers of our time, one of the great apologists of our time, Ravi Zacharias, a man who has an incredible testimony of coming to faith, and a man who God used in just incredible ways, a man who was one of the rare apologists who brilliantly communicated the truths of the Christian worldview, but did it in such a way that even those who did not agree with them, even those who did not believe, would respect what he had to say, would respect the truth that he believed. Ravi Zacharias was a gift to the church, and his impact will be felt for generations to come. As I was preparing this passage this week, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, I love Habakkuk chapter 3. And as I was preparing, I thought of a story that Dr. Zacharias told a couple years ago as he was talking about suffering. He told the story of his young granddaughter, Isabella, who was about 4 at the time the story took place, and she had this chronic issue with ear infections. And this ongoing problem, and her parents elected, due to these ear infections, to get her a surgery that could insert two minor or very small tubes in her ears, and they would cut out the ear infections. And so the day before this surgery, her mother, who was Dr. Zacharias' daughter, sat down with Isabella and described to her step by step what the surgery was going to entail. Described to her that this was a minor surgery. This surgery was done by the surgeon hundreds, if not thousands of times, and that she was going to be okay. Not only that, but on the other side of the surgery, her ear infections were going to be gone. She was going to feel better. She was going to be better. It was going to be night and day. The day of the surgery came, and they walked into the hospital. And as they put little Isabella up on the table and they started to wheel her back, suddenly the confidence that she had from her mother's words drifted away from her eyes. This 4-year-old started to realize the weight of what was happening. She was being wheeled back for surgery, and surgery is the real deal. Whether you're 4 or 44, surgery is a scary place to be. And so she started to realize what was happening, and she even cried out in the middle of the hospital, "Mom, how can you let them do this to me? Mom, how can you let this happen?" The surgery did end up going well. Her ear infections went away completely, praise God. But Dr. Zacharias tells this story, and he says, how often does that illustrate the way that we encounter circumstances that we don't understand? How often does that communicate the way that we handle suffering? How little it takes for us to feel full confidence in our abilities. How little it takes for us to feel like we've got it handled. And then how much less it takes for us to have our worlds turned upside down. How quickly things can go from feeling as if we're the masters of our own universe to feeling as if we are that 4-year-old little girl on the surgeon's table. Or we are Habakkuk crying out to God in chapter 1 of his book, saying, God, how can you let this happen? How can you let this suffering happen? How can you let evil continue to prevail? Furthermore, how could you actually use evil for your good? How? God, how long? We join the voices of Isabel and Habakkuk in crying out to God in these moments. Maybe some of you are there right now. Maybe some of you have been there the last several weeks, whether it is the pain of physical ailment or is the pain of psychological ailment, the loneliness, the depression that can come. You know what this feels like. And the reason Habakkuk 3 is such an amazing chapter, the reason why this is such an incredible place in Scripture, is because God answers Habakkuk's complaints. God answers Habakkuk's questions directly. And it is in that answer, at the end of the answer in chapter 2, that Habakkuk can stand back and he can say that I am going to set aside everything that I don't understand, because there is one thing that I know, and that is that I can trust in God. I can trust in the one who is behind it all. I can trust in the sovereign God of my salvation. In humility and awe for all that God has done, Habakkuk looks with confidence and says, I trust you, God. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I wish it wasn't the way it is, but I trust you. That's the posture that we're called to. We're not called to whisk away problems as if they don't matter to us. We're not called to pretend like these things aren't real issues. We're not called to pretend like we're not scared, but we are called to trust and obey. I think this chapter, this prayer that Habakkuk gives in Habakkuk 3 really does give us great insight into what it looks like to trust God in the midst of our circumstances. And so I want to look at three things that Habakkuk does in his prayer. The first thing is that Habakkuk's supplication is for salvation. I'm going to try to be alliterative because apparently Presbyterians like that. So here's the alliteration. Supplication for salvation. The first thing that Habakkuk does is what most of us do in prayer. He asks God for something. He petitions God. But his petition, what he does in his petition, sets him apart from us in most of our prayers. Read what Habakkuk does in verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. Another way of translating that would be, O Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. I stand in awe. In the midst of the years, or in the midst of these times, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What Habakkuk prays here is profound. What Habakkuk humbles himself, denies what he wants, denies what he hopes to see. What he prays for is what should be on the minds of all of us, is that the glory of the Lord would be known. That the will of God would be done, that God would work out his purposes, and that the glory of God would be on display. His prayer, it can be said another way, as John MacArthur said it, God, I can't justify every piece of this puzzle, but I know and I trust the puzzle maker is good. I know and I trust the puzzle maker. He prays to God that in the midst of the times, God's will would be done. Notice, it's very important to see what Habakkuk doesn't pray for. Habakkuk doesn't pray for personal safety. He doesn't pray for escape. He doesn't pray for ease. He doesn't pray God would spare Israel. He doesn't pray for destruction of the Babylonians. He doesn't pray for worldly comfort. He prays that God would reveal his will and that his glory would be shown. He knows it's not going to be easy or peaceful, but he prays that God's will would be done. He prays as Christ teaches his disciples to pray, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a model for us. I think it's a fair question to ask the modern church in this time and in all times. Is this the priority? Is this at the forefront of our minds? Is what we want more than anything else to see the glory of God revealed on earth, the will of God known? Is that our chief concern? When we pray, do we desire that God's work would be revealed, that God's will would be revealed, and that his purposes, not our purposes, would be done? So often I think we get entangled in trying to win arguments. We get so entangled in trying to be right. We get so entangled in our reputation and how nice our building is and how happy we all are and how well-dressed we are on Sunday morning. We forget that what we're here to do is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. We pray for God's glory. We pray for his will to be done. That's all we can pray for. That's what trust looks like. It's knowing that my plan might not look like God's plan, but I pray that God's plan would come to fruition because God knows better than I do. God knows more than I do. What are your worries and your words and your actions and your successes and your failures? What do they say about where you're placing your trust? What do they say about you? What do they say about where your trust is? It doesn't call us to remove ourselves from current affairs. It's important to see Habakkuk is clearly wrapped up in the affairs of the day. He clearly knows what's going on. And yet here he is praying that God's will would be done. at the forefront of his mind. It's so easy for us to let good things become ultimate things. It's so easy for us as the church to say our focus is on things like standing against injustice. Our focus is against stopping things, injustices like abortion. Our goal, our priority is against standing against racism and sexism. Those are all good things. We should stand against those. But if those things become our ultimate priority, we've missed the point. We haven't gotten it. We need to reorient our minds because God's glory is what is the priority. God's glory, God's work through the church in all the earth is what we most need and want. And we need to set aside our desires of how it might look, knowing that God is good. I love that Habakkuk tacks on the little kind of PS at the end of the verse in verse 2. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. In your anger, remember mercy, God. I love this as he says, remember mercy. It's essentially as if Habakkuk is saying, God, I know that you need to do this. I know that this is the plan. You've told me this is the plan, and I can live with that. But please remember who you are. Remember your goodness. Remember your mercy. It is profoundly important and beautiful in the Bible that God's anger never comes without God's mercy. This is most notably on display at the cross of Jesus Christ. No place is God's wrath and God's mercy more on display. But it's true in Noah when he pours out his wrath on the earth, but he saves himself a remnant. It's further true in the books of the minor prophets where God saves for himself a remnant, a people. God's wrath always comes with mercy. He doles out mercy. He's a God of unmerited favor. I think it's important to note that Habakkuk does not pray, God, in wrath, remember our good works. God, in your wrath, remember our accomplishments. Remember all that we've done. Remember our beautiful temple. Remember all that we've done for you. No, he says, remember mercy. Remember, God, you're a God who chooses to save for himself a remnant, and you do that for no other reason than you want to. It's truly amazing grace. This is amazing grace. In wrath, remember mercy. But Habakkuk's prayer doesn't stop there. In verses 3 to 15, this is the large chunk of our passage, he focuses on faithfulness. His supplication is for salvation. His focus is on faithfulness. Habakkuk follows by listing out the things that he said that he observed in verse 2. Remember when he says, I've heard a report of your work. I've heard a report of you and your work. I've seen your deeds. And for the next verses, he's going to list out, here are the things that God has done. Here are the glorious works of God on the behalf of his people Israel. I'm going to list them very quickly, and this is not meant to be extensive. I just want us to see the depth of what's here. He starts in verse 3 and 4. He describes the scene at Mount Sinai in Deuteronomy 33 when Moses delivers the final blessing to the people of Israel before his death, and God appears to them like lightning. In verses 5 to 8, he speaks of the plagues in Egypt. In verse 9, he pictures God as an archer standing at the ready to defend his people. In verse 10, he talks about parting the Red Sea. Verse 11, he refers to Joshua 10, the light of God's arrows. And in verses 12 to 15, Habakkuk brings the thing to a beautiful crescendo. Those of you who know music and those of you who know about this kind of build, these great, I think about a great movie moment where you build and you build and you build to this moment where something beautiful happens, something mind-blowing happens, or something terrible happens. It's something that you've been building to, and finally when you get the payoff, it's like the most satisfying thing in the world. This is the great crescendo in verses 12 to 15 where Habakkuk summarizes the entire thing with this amazing and glorious explosion of praise. Have you ever been in that situation where you're singing or you're praying or you're reading the Bible or you're around other Christians in worship and it just seems like it's bubbling up inside you? Like you can't sit still, you can't stand still, you want to run around. Maybe that's why we worship outside now. Maybe we can run around when we get too excited. We got the field, work off some energy. Maybe George needs to do that before the service starts. No, I'm just kidding. That is an amazing thing in the Christian experience, an amazing thing in the experience of what it is to be human. It's not just related to things in the church. When you talk about things like your family, when you talk about, you know, your favorite sports teams, I could tell you stories about Virginia Tech football that would just make me explode in excitement. But this is even more than that, because this is praise and adoration of the one true living God, and Habakkuk explodes into praise over what God has done. In verses 3 to 15, all of this, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. What an amazing explosion of praise and adoration. It reminds me of Isaiah. Isaiah 14, and we quoted in one of our favorite worship songs here at Meadowview. This is what Isaiah writes. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can stop the Lord Almighty? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now that was a lot of things in a short amount of time. I don't want us to lose the point in the midst of details, and so the point here is that Habakkuk confidently praises God, confidently prays to God, because what he realizes in recounting all of these great works, what he realizes in giving this wide sweeping summary of the God of the Israelites, is that God never breaks a promise. God is faithful to the end. And it's not reliant upon the goodness of the Israelites. Read the Old Testament for 12 seconds. You can tell that it's not about the goodness of the Israelites. But God in his grace is faithful to the end. God repeatedly shows himself to not just be one of eternal righteousness, but also one of eternal, never-ending faithfulness. What is the last thing that Jesus Christ says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven? Behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. That is the God of the Bible. I am faithful till the end. And that's what Habakkuk concludes. Habakkuk concludes that this is the God that never breaks a promise. This is the God that has kept his covenant people in his mind from day one. This is the great hope that the gospel offers that nothing else can. What else in your life offers you this reality that everything you have, every freedom, every possession, every comfort, everything could be gone tomorrow morning, completely gone, and nothing could change the fact that God's got you by his hand and he's holding on to you in a way that, as the Heidelberg Catechism said earlier, not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Heavenly Father. What is your only comfort in life and death? That is faithfulness. And it's true freedom. It's knowing that you're not reliant upon things. You're not reliant upon health. You're not reliant upon the freedoms that you love. You're not reliant upon any of these things. What you have and that you can't lose is that God is holding on to you. God will never let you go. And if you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus, you've been born again in the Spirit. There is nothing that you could do that would ever make God leave or forsake you. Nothing. It's why the Apostle Paul can conclude Romans 8 in that amazing
just mind-blowing two verses at the end of Romans 8 where he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Amen and amen. That is freedom. That is hope and that is confidence. And unless you have the gospel, you do not have that. It's what the gospel offers because God is faithful. And Habakkuk knows that as he recounts the glorious works of the Lord. As he recounts the fact that God is ruling over all of human history. All of the rulers that have ever been in power. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Nero, on down the line. Every ruler that's ever been, God is in control of, and God pours out judgment and wrath on his enemies. The Lord will make it all right. The Lord will make it right at the end. The God that will wipe away every tear from our eyes and will set every injustice right again. Faithfulness. That's our hope. Finally, the third thing we see in the prayer of Habakkuk is a confession into comfort. A confession into comfort. Verses 16 and 19. I love the fact that verse 16 is in this chapter. Praise God that verse 16 is here. Because this is really where this thing gets relatable and helpful. After all of this recounting of God's faithfulness, all of these things that Habakkuk has come to declare are the truth about God and about his circumstances, Habakkuk says, "I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." Habakkuk is scared. And it's okay to be scared. It's okay to be scared. I guarantee you somebody needs to hear that. It's okay to be scared. Habakkuk is scared. He's scared because he knows that the looming cloud of the Babylonians is near. It's taking over the great empires of the ancient world, and it's coming. Not only does he think it's coming, he knows it's coming. God has told him that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are on their way, and they're gonna rain down havoc upon the people of Judah. Habakkuk knows that he's going to lose his house, he's going to lose his land, he'll probably lose his family, he'll lose all his possessions. If he doesn't lose his life, he'll be exiled to a foreign land without anything. He'll have to start over. He knows that that's coming, and he's scared. But that pales in comparison of the thing he's most scared of, which is the wrath of God being poured out on the people of God. Because as he comes to the conclusion back in Habakkuk 1:13, God is not a God who can look idly upon sin. He's not a God that can sit on the sidelines and watch injustice. No, God is a God that punishes sin. And his wrath is indeed coming. And he knows that that wrath is going to be swift and it's going to be severe, and he's scared. It very much reminds me as he completes verse 16, by even after that saying, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come, and I will wait for it upon the people who invade us." Verse 16 very much reminds me of one of my favorite books. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's great work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. By the way, if you're playing a game of PCA bingo, I made a reference to a C.S. Lewis book. Check that off. Hopefully that gives you five in a row. I'm just kidding. Three-point sermon, alliteration, C.S. Lewis quote. We got it all. We're covering it all. I love the scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when Susan goes to talk, and she's meeting and talking with Mr. Beaver. You guys remember this scene? Mr. Beaver's telling her about Aslan, who's the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, and Susan the whole time thinks Aslan is a man, and Mr. Beaver reveals, no, Aslan is a lion. And Susan has this moment where she, in kind of a little bit of fear, asks Mr. Beaver, is he safe? He's a lion. Is he safe? And I almost get choked up every time I read what Mr. Beaver says back. He says, of course he's not safe. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. And he's the king. That's what Habakkuk's saying in verse 16. Of course God is not safe. God is a God of wrath and a God of justice who's going to pour out his wrath and justice upon sin. He's not safe, but he's good. And he's the king. And we can trust in him. I do want to highlight an important distinction, though, that's made in this verse that I find incredibly encouraging. MacArthur notes this, and I think it's really important as well. Notice the dichotomy that's drawn here between Habakkuk declaring the great works of God, the truths that he knows, the trust that he has in God, but at the same time confessing that he's scared. Confessing his fear. Those two things happening simultaneously, that dichotomy going on at the same time. It's a dichotomy we see play out through Scripture. Jesus at the Mount of Olives, when he goes to pray and he sees his disciples are asleep, what does he say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see just after Paul gives that great declaration at the end of Romans 8, almost immediately afterwards, Paul says that he, in Romans 9, 2, that he is full of great sorrow, unceasing sorrow, and he's in great anguish because of the spiritual condition of Israel. On one hand, neither depths nor anything else, life or death, can separate us from the love of God, but I'm really, really, really sad about what I see around me. These two things can be true, and all I can say about that is praise God for that dichotomy. Praise God that he allows us to come to him with sadness and fear. Praise God that when we come to the Lord with our doubt and our confusion and our anxiety, he welcomes us in like a parent welcoming in a child that's awoken from a nightmare. Praise God for that. He welcomes us to the foot of the cross and restores our weary souls. Because the truth of the Bible is not void because of our fear. Truth does not go away because we're scared. And truth does not go away because we don't understand. And truth does not go away because we're insecure. In fact, what God does is he restores us in the wellspring of our hope. He restores us in the very source of his hope, of our hope, and that is exactly what he does with Habakkuk. That wellspring of hope that is our relationship with him. The delight in Habakkuk is in the relationship that he has with God. Perhaps this is no more vividly illustrated than David. I love the Psalms, the up and down nature of the Psalms. This dichotomy is on display constantly. Who else shows themselves in the Bible to have a weaker flesh than David at times? And yet, he also pens the great words of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. That's the same David who proves so often that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And we see this play out in Habakkuk as well. He's understandably terrified about what God is about to do. He's understandably terrified. He's very shaken. He's very shaken by the circumstances, but his relationship with the living God remains unshakable. Standing upon the firm footing of a relationship with the living God who is in charge and over it all. And then we have verses 17 to 19, such a fitting end to this passage. It reads like the chorus of a love song. There are cheesy country songs that don't get it this right. In verses 17 and 19, I love it. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no bread, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, and my dog runs away, and my truck won't start, and I'm just kidding, that's not here. But I'm just making sure you're paying attention. But in verses 17 and 19, we have this beautiful ending where he says, though all of that may be true, though all of it may be gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Here Habakkuk summarizes the chapter, summarizes his entire book by saying, I don't care if everything I know and have is gone tomorrow. I have a relationship with the living God, and that's all I will ever need. It's all I need. God, you're all that I need. We see freedom. We see hope. We see boldness in the face of uncertainty. We see boldness in the face of fear. Standing, confronting fear, knowing that he has everything he needs. He has every weapon he'll ever need. He has everything he'll ever need. Standing on the firm faith of the faithful and loving God that he knows. Church, Christian, whether this crisis we're in right now is coming to an end, whether it's about to get worse tomorrow, whether you even agree that this is a crisis at all, whatever the next crisis may be, whatever lies around the corner, hear and remember this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. There's only one answer to the question where we need to run when all hell breaks loose in our lives. There's only one place. There's only one place we can go. We have solid footing underneath our feet. We have an all-powerful and a sovereign God that is holding on to us with a grip that can never be taken away, a grip that will never be released. My prayer for us as a church, my prayer for me, as well as I think into my own heart and my own mind, is that I, like Habakkuk, would be able to confidently, truly, boldly say to God, I don't care if anything is gone from me tomorrow, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God, may your glory be revealed in all the earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So wherever you are tonight, whether this does not apply to you, and it probably will soon if that's the case, whether you are like Ravi Zacharias' granddaughter, no longer having confidence in the thing you were confident in 10 minutes ago and being a little shaken by that, or whether you're Habakkuk, knowing, looking at the world around you, looking at the looming circumstances and fearing for what might happen, fearing for what could come, wherever you are tonight, take great comfort in knowing that God is in control. Take comfort in knowing that God is trustworthy, God is faithful to the end, and God will never, ever let you go. If you're not somebody, if you do not know God, if you are hearing this for the first time, or if you're somebody who's heard it for 60 years and you're playing the role of Christian tonight, but you know that your heart is not trusting God, you know that this is not you, I encourage you to consider there's only one place that you're going to find satisfaction, you're going to find hope, you're going to find freedom, you're going to find boldness. There's only one place that exists. There's only one place that you can find that. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in the God of the Bible, the faithful God who loved his people so much that he proved his faithfulness to them by sending his only son to die and to be raised again on the third day, who is even now sitting at his right hand pleading on behalf of his people. That could be true of you. That firm footing could be yours. Trust God that no matter what happens, no matter what's taken from you, no matter what you accomplish, no matter what you have, no matter what you don't have, there's a faithful God that is in control of all circumstances. There's a faithful God that is holding on and ruling and reigning. And in Christ, we might know life and hope and peace. I encourage you to hope, church. We need hope right now. We need to know that God's in control. Whether we can meet inside or outside, or we have to stay home, or we have to wear masks, or we have to do whatever we have to do, God is in control. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen to that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask now that you would work in the hearts and minds of your people. I pray, Father, that you would have us know this, Father. You would know, you'd have us know that your faithfulness is true, that your sovereignty is real, Father. You're in control and we can trust you. Help us, like Habakkuk, to be able to look to the circumstances of this world, whether they happen within us or outside of us, however they affect us, Father. Help us to, like Habakkuk, look and say, whatever comes, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Father, feed your people, transform our hearts and minds that we might know that more and more today. Draw any to yourself that don't know you. As Rob prayed earlier, God, we pray that even now you would prick one heart of somebody who is not a believer, that they would turn from their sin and turn to repent, and that they would find forgiveness and hope and freedom from this faithful God. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, through whom we have life and peace. Amen.